Scripture reading for this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
This morning, the lesson prepared was on having faith, or is on having faith. In preparation for this lesson, obviously having faith is very, very important. To my surprise, when I walked in and Rory handed me a flyer, 10 ways to share your faith in 2025. So immediately I started reading through the flyer, trying to see what aligned up with what I had prepared. But thank you, Roy, for this particular handout. Thank you. And also this morning, I'll get right into this morning's lesson in regards to having faith. I know there's a lot of food hanging out in the back room waiting for people, and it smells pretty good. And I've got a snapshot and a little picture of everything that people were bringing in this morning. So I'll just jump right into today's lesson. Again, as what was read from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, if you could turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14, verse 25. We'll spend a little time here. Matthew chapter 14. We'll start in verse 25 and read down through verse 36. So again, Matthew 14, 25. God's words reads as follows. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, be not afraid, it is I." And Peter answered to him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus outstretched his hand forth to him and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men in that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country around about and brought unto him all that were diseased. And he besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Most of us are familiar with these verses of Christ walking on water. One of the things Christ did that no human being ever could have done without having faith in Christ. Christ's disciples witnessed this event personally, and they were amazed, as anyone would be if you saw someone walking on water. They knew who Jesus was, but they worshiped him even more and praised him even more after that particular miracle took place, as it states in verse 33 of our text. Peter was able to walk on water because he had faith in God. Google defines faith as faith is a belief in something despite lack of definitive proof. It can be a belief in a higher power or a system of beliefs, or even a trust in person or a thing. In Christianity, faith often involves trust in God, his actions, and his promises. God's word reads in Hebrews 11, verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Having faith requires you to trust in something. Faith can be a belief in something that cannot be physically seen or proven, like a future promise or a spiritual truth. Someone in high school, they're studying, they have faith that they're going to get a diploma at the end of the year, as long as they have passing grades. Individuals taking their driver's education test, they have faith that they will get their driver's license after they've completed the test. I have faith that after I was baptized and became a Christian, that God would forgive my sins when I ask for forgiveness. I have faith that as a Christian, that God hears my prayers. Faith often involves a commitment to a belief and the willingness to act in accordance to that belief. Faith can be the source of hope even in difficult circumstances. When you're scared or have fear, Isaiah chapter 41 verse 10 reads, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." Even when you're worried or you have anxiety about something, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 reads, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done for you. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Jesus Christ." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, "For we live by faith, not by sight." In other words, what Paul is saying here, they so thoroughly believed in the gospel that the struggles that were right in their face that they were facing on a daily basis was not the most important concern. What they see is death, pain, and suffering that was right before them at that time. They feel that the burden of those things deeply, but they count the things that are unseen that is waiting for them that Christ will reveal in that suffering moment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Verse 31 of our text in Matthew 14, 31, as we revisit it, "And immediately Jesus outstretched his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Several things we find happening in this little short verse. First, Jesus saves Peter from essentially drowning or sinking into the water, which basically makes the miracle of him walking on water even more impressive. Peter was sinking and Jesus was able to outreach his hand to be able to save Peter while he was walking on water himself. In order to do this, Jesus' feet must have been firmly planted within that water to be able to pull someone else up. It must have been something pretty amazing to sit there and witness for the disciples that witnessed it. Secondly, Jesus once again counters our normal human expectations for viewing a particular situation. He doesn't respond to Peter in the way that we as humans would assume to respond to something that we just witnessed a miracle. Peter had just walked on water, which was an amazing feat. We're not told how far Peter walked on the water, but he did indeed walk on water. He put his full confidence in Jesus' power to work through him to make it possible for him to walk on water too. No other person who was not the Son of Man had ever done anything like it. It was a miracle. We might expect Jesus or anyone in that particular situation to be like, job well done, great job. Or even, you did a great job walking on water, but you started sinking after a little bit. After saving Peter from drowning, he famously said, O you of little faith. He rebukes Peter's lack of faith instead of praising the faith which he had when he began and stepped out of the boat and started walking on water. Jesus adds, why did you doubt? As readers, we may be impressed by Peter's initial sense of faith in this situation, but Jesus is more concerned with the fact of why Peter stopped continuing to trust in him. Peter walked on water, was simply made possible by the power of God. What could have possibly made him think that he could not walk on water had the power of God not already been given to him to do it? The previous verse in verse 30 provides an answer. Peter's fear took over his faith. Fear was the point of weakness that kept him from continuing to trust in Jesus to give him the power to continue to do what was considered impossible. Jesus' response may seem harsh, but it pointed out a bright light on what Peter needed to recognize. Faith in Jesus makes anything possible, but fear kills that faith. These verses remind me of a video that you see, or you may have witnessed, of a child or a parent teaching a child to ride a bike. The parent is teaching a child to ride a bike, and they grab the back of the seat, and they've just removed the training wheels for the first time, and the kid is pretty apprehensive about if they're going to be able to do it or not. But with their parent standing there behind them and guiding them along down the sidewalk and holding onto the seat while the child continues to pedal and continue to keep going. And then there comes to a certain point where the parent realizes that the child has enough momentum to continue going on without the parent's assistance. So the parent lets go of the seat and the child continues to pedal on down the street, riding flawlessly. Then all of a sudden the child realizes the parent isn't behind them any longer. And as soon as they turn around and see the parent back there, they immediately start shaking, get wobbly, and then they end up crashing into a tree or falling off into the grass or something. Back in my day, when you had to learn to ride a bike, we didn't have all these fancy, we had training wheels, but we didn't have all the fancy helmets and airbags and knee pads and everything else that a child needs to be able to protect themselves while riding a bike nowadays. Peter started out fine walking on water, but he got concerned when he saw the change in weather, and that's when he started to sink. Peter started sinking because he got scared and he lost faith. When Jesus spoke and told them in verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. He said, it's me, don't be afraid. And then in verse 28, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So again, he said, he had just told them in the previous verse, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And then Peter answered and said, if it's you, I'm paraphrasing, if it's really you, tell me to come to you out here on the water. Now, Jesus had already told them about this, but however, it sounds like there was some form of doubt. And maybe they couldn't see him clearly enough, but when Jesus called out to him and said, it is me, be of good cheer, it is I, they should have knew that it was Jesus. Have you ever personally lost faith? Maybe it was because you were scared, or maybe because you were nervous of something. This text is a good reminder of what happens when we do lose faith. We also see Jesus was there to lend his hand to pull Peter back to safety, even in the midst of him losing faith. We're all human and have weaknesses of the flesh. We may tend to lose faith because of fear, and we may not think that God is there looking after us. But God said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed. In Matthew 17, verse 20, reads as follows. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. This verse illustrates that even something that is a small amount of faith can do some massive, incredible things. Jesus uses the mustard seed as an example here, probably because it's one of the smallest things, one of the smallest seeds, but yet grows into an extremely large tree. This signifies that even a small amount of faith can produce powerful results. The stronger our relationship that we have with Christ, the stronger that our faith grows within us. Having confidence in Christ that he's with you gives you peace. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That sense of peace is a calming feeling. It gives me complete confidence that everything is going to be okay, no matter what I'm experiencing or no matter the circumstance of what I'm going through. Sometimes we see people that are dealing with a lot. They're going through something extremely serious, but you look at them and you can't seem to understand how they're managing to function in the midst of the turmoil or the circumstances that have been placed upon them. But when we look and we view these people, no matter their circumstance and what they're going through, sometimes, like when one of my friends, his spouse had passed, and when I saw him, I couldn't imagine what he would be going through, but I placed myself in his stead for a moment, and I thought I would be a mess. I don't know how I could function or even be standing there in that particular moment having a conversation if something like that was to happen. But no matter how messy a situation is, we all know a guy that can help fix these particular situations. Maybe you're here today and your life is messy. Maybe your life is complicated. Following Christ costs you nothing. It's free. God provided a plan of salvation so that we could all have eternal life. But following his plan involves us having faith, hearing God's word, believing in God's word, asking for forgiveness of sin, being baptized, and living your life faithfully. You must be willing to take those first steps to have eternal life in heaven. This involves action, not just sitting by idly, not doing anything, and getting caught up in all of the day-to-day that life has to offer. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it reads, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Christ died so that we could have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In John 3:16. Christ died so that we all could have life. We all know the significance of his death and the fact that he rose again on that third day to ascend into heaven with his Father. Christ defeated death when he came out of that tomb. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4 tells us, according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again on that third day, according to the scriptures. He willingly went to die a horrible death on that cross so that we could have eternal life. Do you honestly have enough faith to know where you will spend eternity? Are you 100% certain that when you stand before God on judgment day, that he will be pleased with your efforts? to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or will it be, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity"? Scripture tells us what to do in order to get to heaven. In John chapter 3, verse 3, it reads, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" God has a plan for your life, but we must have faith in him that gave us life. People often say, "I believe it when I see it," or "I need to see this with my own eyes before I believe something." The people in Christ today were able to witness for themselves some of the miracles that Jesus performed, but yet some still didn't believe. The people back in Christ's day, they witnessed things that were considered impossible that Christ did, and still they doubted who he was. In John chapter 3, verse 12, Christ says, If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" This verse was Jesus speaking to Nicodemus and simply explaining to him, if you don't believe me when I tell you about what's happening now, how are you going to believe me when I tell you about the things that are to come in heaven? God wants us to have eternal life. He wants us to be with him forever and to live forever with him. But we must have faith and believe in him in order to get to heaven. In John chapter 3, verses 15 through 21, it reads as follows, "That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God sacrificed his Son so that we could spend eternity with him. And in verse 17, let me read that again. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." It doesn't all say automatically you will be saved because Christ died. It clearly says might. There's no guarantee that you will see heaven just because God sent Jesus to die for our sins. As we continue on in verse 18, it reads, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may clearly be seen that they have been done in God." In order to get to heaven, once again, you must have faith. You must believe in your heart and show in your actions that you're a child of God. The Bible speaks the truth about what to do in order to get to heaven. The Bible is God. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 reads as follows, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." John chapter 1, verse 14 reads, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Having faith and believing in God is your first steps to building a relationship with Christ. Just being a good person is not enough to gain entry into heaven. Some people believe that they'll still go to heaven simply because, "I may not be a Christian, but I pray a lot. I pray for my friends. I pray for those in need." I hold the door open for people after I go through the door. I'm a kind person. I donate to the homeless, the needy, every chance I get or when I have a few bucks. I don't curse. I don't do drugs. I've never been to prison. But yet I'm not a Christian. Some people still think they're going to go to heaven. As human beings, we tend to think that we know what's best for ourselves. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." This reminds us that God's ways and thoughts are not the same as we think as human beings. This means that God's perspective and actions are higher and more profound than we can understand. You may feel as though you're a good person and you should be granted citizenship into heaven just because you're a good person. But as a different view of how you will be judged on where you will spend eternity, we should be thankful that God left his word for us to follow, to be able to have eternal life. When you pass away and you go before the throne on judgment day, and your name is not found in the book of life, I imagine a sense of regret will consume your entire body and your emotions. You may think, how was I supposed to know what to do? How was I supposed to know how to get into heaven? And then what if God tells you the way in order to have eternal life was right there in front of you the entire time? You just never took the time to open the Bible, to never read it, to determine how to get to spend eternity with me. You never followed the instructions that I left for you. At that point, it's too late when you're standing before God on judgment day. One of the acronyms for the Bible is Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. I often reference the Bible as my GPS. When we're lost and we don't know the way, we tend to turn on our navigation systems or our GPS to guide us to our destination. I reference the Bible as my GPS because it's already programmed. No need to enter a destination when you're picking up the Bible and you're reading through it. The Bible is God's word, and it's always guiding our footsteps towards him. We just have to identify first that we're lost. Then we turn on the power to the GPS, or parallelly speaking, open up the Bible and start reading. How to get home with Christ to have eternal life. Now, along the road, you're going to run into some roadblocks. You're going to run into some obstacles. You may run into heavy traffic. God never said the way or the road would be easy. Situations will happen in your life that will challenge your life, that will challenge your faith. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus tells his followers, "In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." You may be ready to type in a different address into that GPS because of the obstacles that come along in your life. You may get scared, but you need to be strong in faith, and you need to stay the course and follow the directions of God's word in the Bible. If you have strong enough faith and leave the GPS alone, and not change course around these obstacles, the GPS will continue to guide you to your destination. If you're stuck in traffic or you miss a turn, the GPS will continue guiding you onto your destination. My first GPS that I had back when they first came out, this was about 20 plus years ago, when you miss a turn off of the designated route that I entered in, you would get that computer-generated recalculating term. It would continue to say recalculating as you continue to miss turns along the designated route. This feature may have been removed Because nowadays, recalculating, I don't hear it. It might be a feature that you can turn it off on the GPS, or maybe that was just because I had a dated GPS back then, 25 years ago. But you don't hear it saying it as much. It just automatically recalculates, recalibrates, you missed a turn, and continue on with the route to guide you to your final destination. I believe probably a lot of dads had something to say about that to these GPS manufacturers about continuing to say recalculating out loud and broadcast it through the speakers of the car to confirm and let everybody else in the car know that, yeah, dad is lost. But prior to 30 years ago, there were no GPS navigation systems. So typically, whomever was driving, in most cases, this was dad, right? And then, of course, dad didn't want to admit that he was lost. Instead, he just kept driving around in circles, burning gas and delaying arrival to their destination. However, the GPS will continue to guide you to your destination even when you miss a turn. But we have to realize that the devil is active. The devil is continually placing roadblocks and obstacles in our path. Things of this world may tempt us to turn off that GPS that's programmed to go to heaven. Things of this world may cause you to type in a different destination than the one that is automatically programmed to go to heaven, because you're growing impatient, because you're sitting in traffic, or you're dealing with the day-to-day that's happening in the world, and life issues are a burden. Some take the detour or the alternative route. The GPS will often recommend a shortcut. If you're stuck in traffic, sometimes it'll pop up, hey, this is going to save you 5 minutes if you get off and go this way. It'll get there 10 minutes quicker. Sometimes these shortcuts, they may get you there quicker or get you around a detour, but it may take you down some dark alleys or some bad roads or through some bad neighborhoods that may put you in a compromising situation. So with all this talk about GPS, if on the way home you have to program it to your home or anywhere else, if it says recalculating, don't think that it's the devil speaking to you by any means. I don't want anyone to listen to some of these. I'm just using as examples that helps me to better understand and hopefully help some of you better understand the point that I'm trying to suggest in using this analogy. The Bible will always be programmed to guide you towards heaven. You have to read it and let God's word direct your path. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go this way. Most believers in this sinful world will most likely, most unbelievers will take this wider path. I envision the wider path as appealing to most people, the massive, the crowds will more than likely gravitate towards this wider path. We tend to follow crowds, right? Because the word of God tells us many will find it. Don't follow the crowds. Study God's word and choose the path that he has specifically laid out for you. In Matthew 7, verse 14, this analogy in life, many choose the easy route, meaning they follow the crowds. The easy route without Christ leads to destruction. The harder route leads to life. And scripture tells us there are few people that find it. Along the way, there will be tribulations. In John 16, verse 33, reads, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Christ tells us you will have tribulations. It won't be easy, that you will, not might, you will have tribulations. But we must continue to have faith, because Christ tells us He has already overcome the world. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. God's word reminds us that those that came before us were also persecuted. The world today is pretty bad. As Christians living a faithful life, you may feel alienated or persecuted in your walk with Christ. You may hear, look at the holy people over there praying for their food. If you're in a restaurant praying over your meal, or there goes the holy people heading to church again on a Sunday morning. Or everybody be quiet. Shh, no more dirty jokes. The Christian is coming. Enduring some jokes or sarcastic comments is nothing in comparison to how Christians were persecuted thousands of years ago. They lost their lives. They were beaten or even stoned to death. It's tough to navigate through a sinful world that we live in today. But Jesus reminds us once again, be of good cheer, that I have overcome the world. Simply having faith is not enough. Having faith will produce good works in you, as it should naturally. And James chapter 2, verse 26 tells us, faith without works is dead. Having faith in God should produce works within yourself. Faith in Christ always results in good works. The person who claims to be a Christian but lives in willful obedience to Christ has a false or dead faith and is not saved. James says in James chapter 2, verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Faith without works is dead faith because of the lack of works. Because this reveals an unchanged life or a spiritually dead heart. There are many verses that say that true saving faith will result in a transformed life. That faith is demonstrated by the works that we do. How we live reveals what we believe and whether the faith that we profess to have is a living faith. Many profess to be Christians today, but their lives and priorities indicate otherwise. Some claim to be a Christian, but instead of going to church, I'm going to watch these NFL games. Some claim to be a Christian, but they're cursing like sailors as soon as they leave the church. Or they're not prioritizing Christ, and they're putting other things before Christ. Jesus put it this way, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from the thorn bushes or figs from the thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Obedience to God is the mark of true saving faith. Faith without works is dead because it reveals a heart that has not been transformed by God. When we have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, our lives will demonstrate that new life. Our works will reflect our obedience to God and following in his footsteps. Faith without works is dead because faith results in a new creation. not a repetition or a repetition of the same old patterns of a sinful soul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul wrote, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Faith without works is dead because it comes from a heart that has not been regenerated by God. Empty professions of faith and claiming to be a Christian, but your works don't reflect it, have no power to change anyone's life. Those who pay lip service to faith, but who do not possess the Spirit, will hear Christ himself say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers," in Matthew chapter 7, 23. Having faith is about trusting in something, even when you don't see it or fully understand it. It's a powerful force that can inspire action and offer hope. And we provide a sense of certainty in a world that often feels uncertain. In closing, maybe you're here today and you lack the faith in God. Maybe you're not confident in where your eternal address will be. Maybe you're here today and you don't have that close personal relationship with Christ. The church can help you establish a stronger relationship with God. The church can also assist in you studying God's word to help guide your footsteps through a sinful world. The plan of salvation is for everyone, so that you can have the faith and trusting and knowing that God will deliver on his promise so that you can have eternal life. There's peace in having a strong faith in God, knowing that God is always there with you once you've accepted him according to his word, knowing that he's provided a way to deliver you from the crazy world that we live in today that's full of sin. It gives a sense of certainty of knowing where you will spend eternity. God can provide you with all of this. You just have to be willing to take the first steps to continue to have that commitment to follow Christ. The biggest decision in my life that I've ever made was to become a Christian. It wasn't deciding to get married, determining what school I was going to go to, or what career path that I was going to choose. Maybe you're here today and you need your faith restored within Christ. Or maybe you're here today and your GPS is programmed on the wrong address. Or maybe you're a Christian and you need to ask for forgiveness of the church. If you feel the need to come forward, please do so at this time while we stand and sing the chosen song of invitation.